we annually stop and take the last Sunday of the year to celebrate what God's done in our body and in our lives here at Bridgeway. And so this morning we're going to do that, and we're going to do that through people who are going to come and share. And we've selected this year about five different stories that we've heard about and have just wanted you guys to hear. And so this morning, be encouraged by these people and the stories that they have. I mean, God has released all sorts of things in our bodies this year, and there's been healing, and people have come to know the Lord and all those things. So you'll hear those through these stories. So with that said, anyone who's delegated, you know who you are. You can come to one of these front row seats right now. And then I'm just going to start it off with Michael and Ryan McLaughlin. Did I pronounce that right?
Very good. Very good.
I'm good. Thank you. Well, you guys share. And these are a precious, precious couple. And God's been doing a lot this year. So take over.
Hi. Good morning. My name is Ryan McLaughlin, and this is my husband, Michael, and we've just had a crazy past year, and we were going to share a little bit about what has gone on in our lives and what God has done, and our main goal this morning is that the Lord would be glorified. On December 4th, our little girl, Ellie Kate, Elizabeth Kathleen McLaughlin, was born. And by all accounts, she was a healthy baby, but we would soon find out that she was very, very sick. Basically, just a whirlwind overview. We were told that she wouldn't live through a night. We were told she wouldn't live through a week. We saw her put on full life support. We saw her go into a coma, not to be able to respond to anything. She could not breathe on her own. We have spent about 5 months total in the hospital, various hospitals here in Oklahoma City and in Texas. We've seen her have terrible seizures that last for long periods of time. We've seen her not be able to eat for weeks at a time. Just the worst things that you can possibly think of that could happen to your child, we have seen. We're not exactly sure why we have been allowed to see it, but we have seen it, and so our heart has been broken. We've been told that she, like I said, wouldn't live through a night and definitely wouldn't live to be a year old, and that if she did, she would be severely mentally retarded, that she would not be able to focus, that she wouldn't be able to hold her head up, that she wouldn't be able to roll over or any of those things, recognize our faces, babble, anything like that. The oldest living little girl with her disease, which is called non-ketotic hyperglycemia, is 14. And most babies that have the disorder die in infancy in the first few months of life. But with all of those dark things being said, we have seen her come out of her coma. We've seen her open her eyes. I was there when she extubated herself, when she took her breathing tube off and breathed on her own for the first time. We've seen her focus on us, hold her head up. She rolls over everywhere. That's her means of transportation. We've seen her smile and giggle and reach for us. We're still on hospice. It's still a long road ahead of us, but we've seen God do amazing things in and through her life. And
we share that not to, I don't know, like show like kind of the tough things we've gone through, but one of the things that I've kind of come to know through this kind of, you know, bitter but sweet year, is that I've, like, been reading parts of the Bible that I hadn't read in a long time, like, you know, Job and the parts in Daniel where he's in the lion's den, and David, he was anointed king, but took him, like, you know, several years in the wilderness and caves and things. And even, you know, the Israelites, they were given this promised land, but they didn't take it for several years, you know, decades. And, you know, you don't understand the joy that the Israelites got when they were in their land, when they got to, you know, take and sees what was rightfully theirs until you understand what they went through. And I think that, you know, you kind of get a little glimpse of God's goodness when you get a little bit of the bitterness of life. And we don't want to tell you guys what we've gone through with Ellie Kate to kind of, you know, shine a spotlight on us as martyrs or anything like that. We just want to know, we want you guys to know that one thing we've realized is that, you know, God doesn't share his glory with anybody. And we don't want anyone to think that, you know, we've gone through this on our own merit. It's something that God has graced us with his strength, his healing power, his comfort, encouragement. It was one of the biggest things that we've sensed and felt this year through the body of Christ. But we just want everyone to know, we appreciate when people say, you know, you guys are an encouragement. You guys are, I don't know, people don't know what to say and things like this. So they just, you know, they say things that are very, very comforting, like, you know, you guys are great, you guys are a super couple or things like that. We just want everyone to know that, you know, any praise that comes towards us, we want to just turn right back to God and say that there's no way that we could have done anything. There's no way that we could have made it through the first night. I mean, we broke down and just bawled the first night when we were told that our daughter, don't know what is wrong with her, but that she was probably going to die that night. That's not a great conversation to have with your doctor. And we called our parents, obviously, and then we called two other people in this church. And within, I think, about 30, 45 minutes, we had about 40 people up at the hospital just praying over us, praying with us, praying for us. So I just want to thank everyone in this community. One of the things that was really evident this year was that, you know, one of our core values is community. And there's a lot of different ways to practice community, and there's a lot of different ways to apply it in our lives. But one of the ways that it was applied to us was, you know, when we couldn't lift our hands up, you guys lifted our hands up. And when we couldn't pray and we didn't have the strength to pray, you guys prayed for us. We really appreciate that. And there's a lot of things that God is doing, you know, to us and revealing to us. And a lot of them are individual and familial. But one of the things that we really feel like that God is really wanting to, you know, show to everyone, and not just us, but maybe, you know, to everyone in general. One of the things that, you know, Jeremy said is that, you know, let's really pray that God will, you know, show his reign and that the spring rains will come. And we haven't seen the spring rains. We haven't seen a lot of his goodness yet this year, but maybe next year we will. So it's one of the things that one of the things we want to encourage everyone with is, you know, you go through these trials and you go through things that you never want any your worst enemy, you know, to go through. And going through that, you know, you get to see a little different side of God. So I just want to encourage everyone. One of the things that God has really impressed on me is don't, you know, hate the bad times. Don't curse necessarily when you're going through the negative times. One of the things that Job did that really just, you know, rended my heart to him was he told one of his friends that came to tell him that, you know, he had like three friends that came, and I don't want to get into Job, but who does? But he just said, you know, one of his friends said, you know, you should curse God now because, you know, he's cursing you. And Job's response was, if I can praise God when he's blessing me, I should certainly praise God when he's cursing me. And we don't know if God's cursing us. We don't know if it's sin. You know, a lot of times you don't know the root of why you're going through what you're going through, but the thing that is important is your response to that. And our response, and I hope everyone's response when they go through a trial, is just to praise God. You know, there's not a whole lot you can know that you can understand until maybe a couple years later. And one of the two disclaimers that we have is, one, that you can totally disagree with everything that we're saying, and you can believe a different thing. And two is, we want to be able to reserve the right to completely change our mind and have a different take on what we've gone through later on. So just know that. But what we do know now is that God is good. And, you know, one of the verses that I've really clung to is, you know, though he slays me, I will still trust in him. So we've trusted in him. And it's been a hard year, but I really want to thank you guys and girls and ladies and gentlemen for sticking with us, because it really has been a community effort. And there's a lot of people I'd like to thank, you know, from a microphone, but I won't. People have, you know, blessed us immensely, and we just want to say thank you, God, for, you know, putting that in people's hearts to bless us. So
just to be an encouragement, is that God is sovereign. He allows things to happen. Sometimes he causes bad things to happen, but we can ultimately trust his character and that he never changes. And that's something that we have clung to as a couple. He never changes. He is good. If it doesn't seem like he's good now, he's going to reveal his goodness to you. He's going to make you what he wants you to be. And he is going to use the process that you're in to glorify himself. And I don't know if you can open that for me. In 2001, in December, I had a verse that was given to me in a dream. Which usually doesn't happen. So when it did, I really took notice. And it was confirmed through several different people who shared this with me. And it's Isaiah 43:10. And that has, I didn't know at the time what that meant, and I still don't fully know what that means, but it just talks about the Lord revealing himself and that we can know and believe who he is. And I wanted to read, as we wrap up, Isaiah 43:1-13. It says, "But now, thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored, and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together in order that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity, I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it?" And today in the back as you're leaving, we'll have some baskets with some little keychains that we've given out at Ellie Kate's birthday party a couple weeks ago. And it just reiterates the verse, has the passage on it, Isaiah 43:1-13. And let it be a reminder for you to pray for Ellie Kate. But also, more importantly, we want it to be a reminder to you that God is faithful no matter what you're going through, and he will bring about good. So we love you guys.
You guys, so much. Thank you. We appreciate it. Okay, Joni, you come up, and I just want you to introduce yourself, and in 5 or 6 minutes, just give your God story. So, have fun.
I'm Joni Brown, and my family, Mike and Jessica and Michael and Max and I, have attended Bridgeway for about 4 years. And to do this on 5 and 6 minutes is like flying across the top of the ground, but I'm going to do my best. I'm a teacher, so I'm a note taker, and I like to use notes to talk so that I don't get rambly. But I'd like to share with you just a few happenings that have happened in my life, and especially in the last year. A little bit of background on me. In 1998, I found a lump on the right side of my chest. And while praying in church that Sunday, I was muttering over and over, "God, use me. Just use me." And at that time in my life, that really wasn't words that I probably would say on a daily basis. It was more like, "Help me, guide me, show me the way." But for me to pray the words, "Use me," brought to mind what he was trying to tell me. He told me that you're going to be told that you have breast cancer by the doctors, but that it's okay and that I'm with you and I'll take care of you and I'll provide for you and I'll take care of your family. And I have to tell you, that is the most peace I've ever felt in my life, was hearing those words from him. I was overcome. And I was able to make it through my treatments and make it through chemotherapy and just being blessed all the way through, not being fearful and knowing that God was going to take care of me and that he was going to heal me, because those were his promises to me. He was working in my life in amazing ways. I was able to keep teaching. We'd go have my chemos on Friday, be sick over the weekend, and return to school on Monday, which worked out great in our plans. And after choosing to stop taking a drug or having to have a hysterectomy, those were my two choices. God surprisingly and lovingly blessed us with our third child, Max. He reassured us that, contrary to what the doctors warned us, we were having a healthy child. And he was perfect. And I was in all kinds of study groups, being a woman who got pregnant 3 months after chemotherapy, but he reassured me all the way through. God once again was working in my life. I teach fifth grade, and I continue to teach fifth grade, and it's where I feel my heart is right now. I don't know what God has planned for me futuristically, but right now that's a way that I feel he can use me to reach young people. This slowed down in December of 2005. Last year, I found a lump under my right arm, and although the ultrasound didn't show that it was much other than a swollen lymph node, the MRI was questionable, and the lumpectomy revealed more. I was attending an evening class with Marcia and Todd here at Bridgeway when we were going through healing prayer. And I attended this class to learn how to pray for other people. I've always felt a calling to pray for healing for other people. And I just wanted to increase my knowledge about that and learn more about it and practice that with loved ones. And during that time, Jordan was praying over me one night. And he said to me, after I finished praying for you, he said, I could see seeds just flowing out of you. He said, out scattering through the air. And in my mind, what I envisioned from the way that he described it was as if you were blowing on 500 dandelions at one time, and they were just in slow motion, loftily flying through the air. I knew then that God had bigger plans for my cancer. He was going to use me in another way. He's always worked in my life, always. But now I knew that God was going to work through my life, and he was going to use me to glorify him. And just as the McLaughlin said, with him not sharing the glory, I knew that my purpose was only to shine for him. February 3rd, Dr. Toma revealed to me that the cancer was back. And my husband and I, as we sat in the office, said, okay, what do we do now? How do you get rid of bone cancer? And she said, Joni, this is stage 4, and there's nothing medically that can be done. But that is medically, and that's not God's plan. I knew that stage 4 was the highest stage of 4 stages, and that wasn't a promising thing. But I also knew that that God was in full control. And I never felt fear, and I never felt downtrodden, and I never felt attacked. And you know, surprisingly, I've never felt anger, and I know that my family probably can't say the same thing, but I know that he's in full control. He promised me 7.5 years ago that he would be standing with me and he'd take care of me, and his promises are just as good today as they were 7.5 years ago, and his promises are just as good today as they were 100 years ago and 1,000 years ago. And that's why he's given us his word, to provide us with those promises. So the cancer is now back. It was pretty intense in my tailbone and in my lower back, and I was hospitalized for 10 days. And during that 10 days, so many things happened in my body. I went through radiation. I was sick. I lost a lot of weight. In hindsight, I didn't think that was such a bad deal, but I didn't feel good. I was groggy from the morphine. But I had so many friends and loved ones who stood so strong in prayer. And one day in particular, Marcia and Todd came up to the hospital and laid hands on me. And as they prayed for me, I have to share with you something that really happened. I had been told I had another mass, and it was in my endometrium, and that we probably were going to have a hysterectomy, because if I had a mass there, it probably isn't the same kind of cancer. So one little step at a time, trying to get well in the hospital, but worrying about all the other things that were going on, they laid their hands on my stomach and prayed healing over me. And what I felt that day was pressure through my stomach that pushed to my backbone, that pulled, like someone pulling something through the bottom of the bed. And I knew that I wasn't going to have to deal with that particular part of illness anymore. And when I went to MD Anderson, it was confirmed that the mass was gone. And I know that it is only through the miracle of God. I know that it was not anything medical that was done. This was one less step that I was going to have to go through. I just want to encourage each one of you that God is so real. He works in our lives every single day. 7 years from now, I'm hoping to be still here and talking to you about what's going on in my life now. But the biggest blessing that ever came from this whole experience that I'm still going through is that as my first day back to church, back to Bridgeway, Mike and I came up to the front for healing, what I presumed was healing. As I kneeled down on the floor, I heard people behind me praying, and Mike had his hand on my shoulder. And when I turned around, there was my precious husband giving his life to the Lord. And if nothing else came of my cancer, then for his salvation, I know that that was meant to be. So thank you all for your prayers. I know that you've probably heard my name, but never seen my face. But I'm very thankful to be a member of this group body. And I appreciate everything that you offered to my family in prayer. Bless you.
Thank you so much. So encouraging. Thank you for being willing to share that, and it's blessed everyone, I'm sure. Well, Jarrett, do you want to introduce Wasim? Okay, here you go.
Thank you. My name is Jarrett Maxwell, and this is Wasim Zaidi. He is one of my best friends and my brother. I met him in college about 4 years ago. He was one of my neighbors in an apartment building I was living in, and we became really good friends, and this last year, Jesus came and saved him, and so I'm really grateful for that, and I'm going to let him talk.
Hello, my name is Wasim, and I come from Pakistan, so I was going to say that. I'm 25 years old, and I've been here in America for about 5 years now. Came here for studies, for my undergrad. I'm the only one from my family who initially came to America. And the initial plan was not to stay here for good or to abandon my family or have them abandon me at all, but it did not really go that way. I finished my undergrad. I graduated from UCO with a business degree. And this last 1 year has been really good and really amazing and really hard as well. I came to Christ on the 6th of January of this year, and so it's been approximately about a year. I lost my family. They stopped talking to me, and they didn't want to contact with me anymore. They didn't want to hear my voice anymore. That was kind of hard coming from a country where family is very central, and growing up, we were all big family. I have one brother, two sisters, older brother and two sisters, and we were always very close, and families in America are close, but families back home in the East, they're way more closer all your activities, everything are just around your family. And it was nice. It was good. Life was okay. I didn't know a life other than the one I was living in Pakistan, so I didn't have any complaints or anything. All my decisions were made by my family, and that's how things are over there. So I was happy. And not that I had anything against America, but if I was born here, I wouldn't just want to get up and go to Tokyo one day and start living over there and eat sushi and speak Japanese. So, I mean, hey, I like Japanese people and all, but, you know, I mean, come on now. Give me some hamburgers and some McDonald's. But I came here, and then, you know, everything was different, and I got used to things here slowly and everything, but I knew, like, it's a transition phase, you know. I mean, I just come here, get my degree and all, and go back, and, you know, life is going to be good with my folks again, and they're planning to make a big house over there, going to live over there, you know, get married to some Pakistani wife or whatever, and, you know, popping out babies, and, you know, life is good. But I guess that's not going to happen now. I came here and I went to university, and I got to know Jared because he was my neighbor. I used to go to OCU before, and I was living really close to OCU. We used to live in the same apartment complex. I was somewhat religious. I came from a religious Muslim family, and so being in America was kind of like non-religious, because over there they're kind of conservative. They don't like to, you know, public display of affection at all or anything like that. Coming to America was a big cultural shock, because, you know, I mean, we like to be public every time. We want to let the wife know that we love them a lot or something. So, but coming here to America was a big cultural shock, and, you know, social scene and everything was different. Making friends was hard, and my English was not quite as well as it is now. Even now I struggle, but back then I was just barely getting along. But then everything was going okay, and slowly I moved to Oklahoma from Georgia, started going to house church, Jared's house church. He was a pastor of the house church over there. I went a couple of times. Initially I went because there were some really lovely ladies in the house church. I was like, wow, you know, every Thursday night he has a party, and, you know, I hear some kind of music from there, and I'm like, okay, you know, I mean, save $10, don't go to City Walk, you know, have a City Walk downstairs. But turned out I went over there, it wasn't quite like a City Walk, you know, I mean, everybody sits down, and everybody's praising the Lord, and I'm like, what's up? But yeah, initially I didn't understand and go. After like the first time, I was like, no, this is not the party I was looking for. But then amazing things started happening. My life was not as calm it was for the last 18 years of my life. I was used to being led by my family. That's how things are. They make decisions for you, you know. They raise you to the best efforts of, you know, how they were raised, and they want to raise the kids that way. My parents were really good and really selfless. They didn't have a life of their own, which I don't know is good or a bad thing, but everything, all their activities were kind of around their kids. And everything they did, my dad would come from office and ask me how I'm doing, how my studies were. Every day I would have to show him my books and notebooks and stuff and what we did today and everything. And I kind of liked it because he was taking so much interest into everything I was doing. And my mom was always like, you know, 7 o'clock in the morning, I remember she would come to my room and start waking me up, and it would take like, you know, half an hour process of waking me up and turning on the hot water tap so the water is, you know, running hot by the time I get to the restroom and all. And so, very loving home and everything, but over there, the concept of changing your faith is something that everything else they can bear, but just that one thing is something that's just unacceptable. And coming to America, I never pictured that would happen, you know. I just thought I would come here, get my education, you know, go back. And I came here and, you know, I was embraced American culture with open arms, you know. 50 Cent and BET and, you know, VH1 and MTV, and I was living the American dream, you know. And but then I kind of got tired of it because it wasn't really giving me the happiness I was expecting it was going to give me. And And started going to house church more and more. And the more my parents realized that I was going to house church maybe or something, my brothers started telling them stuff about that, and they weren't excited about it. And then the last 1 year has been really, really hard because the more I went to house church, the more I realized that, these people have peace about them, you know, no matter how bad the situation was. One day I went to house church and I was having a really horrible day because I had a fight with my brother. And I was really pissed at him and, you know, the whole situation. But there was a friend of ours who came to house church who had a near-death experience and, you know, almost had a car wreck. But she was like, you know, had a smile on her face and praising God. And I'm like, what's up with you? You know, you just had a near-death experience. But she was content with her, you know, with herself. And I couldn't do that if I didn't know Christ. And I was like, why? Why is she so happy, you know? I mean, what's wrong with you? Why don't you, you know, scream? But she's not screaming. She's happy. So maybe, you know, there's something she knows that I don't. Then I came to church here one day, and I saw the people up in the front rows. They're just, you know, dancing and happy. And I'm like, you know, either they're paid to do that or, you know, maybe something is really coming out from inside, you know, because, you know, that's like happiness you want to show. When I'm happy, you know, I want all the whole world to know that, man, I'm so happy. And I didn't know that because, you know, life was hard. I was living here away from my family, had never lived in away from my family, even in Pakistan, and came here and it was hard. And then, you know, things kept getting harder, and I was trying to find happiness in the wrong places and all, and it didn't work out. And then I slowly started to put my trust in God, but it was scary, you know, in Christ it was scary because I didn't know. It was like, you know, belief in the unknown. You don't know. You want to believe, you know. You want to believe that he loves you so much that he gave his blood for you and he didn't do anything wrong and you did everything wrong. And he's going to give, you know, his life for you. And you never praised him, you know, once in your whole life. Why would he do that? Because usually people in their life don't do that kind of stuff. So I was like, okay, but, you know, things kept happening and I felt like, okay, if, you know, maybe it is God, you know, it is God that all these things are still, you know, I'm still alive and I'm still okay and, you know. And the more I put trust in him, the more it made sense. And I kept getting closer to God, kept coming to house church. And I saw the love of Christ through, you know, the body of Christ. My friend here was really generous to me. All the people I know from house church, just about every Christian I knew, there was something distinct about them that I could know that this has to be the love that they knew from Christ and they're passing it on. So on the 6th of January, I you know, accepted Christ as my Savior, and from then, my parents stopped talking to me. And that was really hard, and, you know, my parents calling me every now and then and telling me what a disgrace I am to the family, and, you know, they don't want to talk to me. And I wish I could tell you right now that, you know, the love of Christ has never made me feel like, you know, I'm missing out or anything. But, you know, that was my family who raised me like 18 years of my life. You know, I'm 25 now. I'm not going to cry over it. But, you know, I'm not saying, like, when I'm alone at my house, you know, I don't miss that. I don't want to be, you know, woken up by my mom. And my sister just recently had a baby that I've never seen and one probably I'm never going to talk to ever again because my dad's making sure that it doesn't happen. But, you know, at the same time, hey, you know, Christ loved me so much, my parents will never love me that much. So, you know, I would never do it. Like, if I was ever to do it all over again, you know, I wouldn't do it any other way, but I just pray to the Lord that, you know, he keeps loving me like this, and I hope his promise is true, because if it's not, it would suck, you know.
That's good.
But I had to give up a lot, and I just pray to God that, God, you just know that, you know, I had to give up my whole way of life, and he loves me and keeps loving me.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing. We appreciate it. Thanks, sir.
That is awesome. That's the gospel right there in a nutshell. Okay. Philippe and Jen, come up and introduce yourselves and how you're connected with Bridgeway and all that fun stuff. So.
Hello, everyone. Jennifer didn't want to do this because she was afraid to cry. I'm Philippe, and this is Jennifer. We've been here for about 2.5 years, and been through an interesting adventure for the past three and a half years. Been married for 6 years, and three and a half years ago, we decided we wanted children, and we wanted to have little babies in our house. To make a long story short and to lead us to this year, after many prayers and much of waiting and much disappointment, one day, sometime in early May this year, we were sitting by the lake, and we had no answers to why we weren't pregnant yet, and why we didn't have babies. And we prayed and cried, and it was really a humbling experience, because as the eternal optimistic that I am, and always telling Jennifer, it'll come, it'll be here. It was humbling. The Lord was telling me, what do you know? Just you can't figure me out. You can't figure this out. I need you to put your trust on me. And we prayed and cried and waited. And that day we decided to, maybe we should look into adoption, and should look into other options. And it has been an amazing journey since May. The amazing thing, the next day, Jennifer started looking into adoption agencies and people that could help us to adopt and to bring a baby into our home. And the crazy thing is, we have never looked back since then. We never have looked back and thought, no, we want to have a baby in a natural way or anything of that sort. From that day forth, all we could think of, and I seem to remember already having a name for her, all we could think was bringing little Eva home from Guatemala. And so it started. We had no money, because I just got graduated from college, which was another interesting experience, and had just gotten a job with Foundation, where Mark Smith and John Reiner work at, and we didn't know how everything was going to turn out. We didn't have a picture of her. We didn't know exactly how long it was going to take. But we went. We just went for it. We thought, and we felt led by God to really pursue this baby in this way. Well, so a lot of money is needed to adopt, in case you don't know. And so instead of asking for that from family, from friends, from our house church, from the Kilmans and the Palmers and everyone that has been so loving around us, we ask for stuff. Just give us your junk, give us your stuff. We'll put it together in a garage sale, and we'll see what happens. Mark Smith was actually the first one. He brought me bags and bags and bags of clothes and things that he was planning on selling at a garage sale. Chris Friend, John Reiner, everyone around us from work, from our house church, family, we received so much. It wasn't junk. It was really good stuff. We received so much stuff. We had enough for two garage sales. And so we did it. But as if that wasn't enough, we had people that came to us and offered their homes to host the garage sale. What love. And so we did the first one. The second one was the same way. Someone else offered, why don't you come and have the garage sale at our house and see what comes out of that. From the beginning, had different checkpoints. We have had to have a certain amount to pay to the adoption agency. Another great thing about the adoption agency that we found, every single woman in that place has, what, at least 7, 8 children adopted, which was an amazing sign of love. And of trust, a trust issue for me, because I really wanted to find good people that were in it for the children. And so garage sales, donations, love. I remember sitting down at our dining room table with Brad and Bethany one day, and just feeling like for the first time, someone really cared for us and put their arms around us and prayed. So to make a long story short, the big day came when we've received an email and a letter saying this much, and I mean this much, was needed for the next stage to get approval from the government and from the agency for us to have a picture of this baby that we had been praying for and hoping for and picturing for months. So it was a Friday afternoon. Now remember, this is just a miracle. I remember it was a Friday afternoon. I had a contract to send to to someone that I was working with, and our phones were down. Still don't know why, but I decided that I really wanted to get that contract out the office that day and wanted to get it back before the weekend. So I decided to go across the street to another office and ask this one lady that had a fax machine right there. I said, could I please just use your fax? I just need to finish the day with this one contract that I need to send. They said, oh, great, yeah. We had been knocking on doors, banks, institutions that would maybe lend us money, the money that we needed, which it was really an outrageous amount. And no luck, nothing, no answers, nothing positive. Well, I turned to, as I sent the fax and turned to just make conversation with the lady, the secretary that was there. Turned out they were a lending company. And I just said, hey, if you guys ever, it's been very difficult for me and my wife to find someone that helped us, but have you guys ever financed or helped someone that was wanting to adopt? And she said, wow, you guys are looking into adoption? I said, yeah, it's been a crazy, crazy process, something that we're really looking forward to. She said, good for you. You know, I was adopted. And I thought, well, that's great. And she said, you know what? I think we will help you. And they did. It was the only institution, the only place that ever said yes, that ever said, actually, they didn't even respond. And God came through. Long story short, it's been a very emotional process. We got our picture a couple of months ago. We eat it up every day. And so, what I really wanted to share today is that God does send his rain. And the words have been echoing in my mind all morning. He is so good. And we keep praying and waiting. Our house church has really been amazing. We had people that came to the garage sale just to pray for us, others to donate even more things. Others, a lady that had been adopted herself came and prayed for us and for little Eva. Somehow we ended up on TV. I don't know how, but with a story about garage sales, and God is coming through. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get to go pick her up in a couple of months, and she'll definitely hear about the Palmers and the Kilmans and the Bottomleys and Bridgeway and community. It's been an amazing story about community and God's miracles, and Lord is good.
Thanks, Philippe. That was awesome. Okay, wait. Natalie Broughton. I don't even know if she's here. She may not be. That's okay. She had a really fun story, but maybe she'll share that some other Sunday. But you guys, God is good. Every single one of these stories, like, displays God in a way that we can't, you know? And it's worth celebrating. And I hope you've been encouraged. And I hope that whether you're in different places like this, or whether you're hoping or longing or waiting, like, God's here. He's alive. He's moving. And he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And I'm really, really excited to see what 2007 has for us and for our body and for our different house churches and for our college campuses and young people. God's going to move in a major way. And so we just wanted to end. Jesse, if you'd come up. The intercessor team just had a few things to share about 2007 and just things to pray for, and I'll let you lead that. So, Ryan, you can come up as well. There you are. Good.
In the prayer room this morning, we were just really feeling like just to ask for his presence to come, but just out of our desperation, that we have to ask for his presence to come out of our desperation, out of really wanting his presence to come, and out of just desiring that with every core of who we are. And it really hit me a couple of days ago. I just was doing life as normal, and my life has been great. Just really a lot of joy. The Lord's given me a lot of joy and things like that. And I just felt this yearning and this desiring for, God, I have to see you come more. Like, I just have to see you. I just really need to see you. I can't go on without seeing you really come and seeing your presence come and just affect, you know, me and people and all these things. And I feel like for this church, you know, we've gone through that, and we've really just asked for the Lord to come, and that's just something that's on our hearts. You know, we don't play around, and we're authentic. We don't conjure up things, and, you know, it's just where our hearts are, is that we prostrate ourselves before the Lord. And I just really feel like that the Lord wants to bring just a fresh dousing of his presence. I mean, he really, really, really wants to come. And a couple things that we were sensing, like one thing that I saw a couple pictures, but one was, like, I think it's a fibrillator. You know those, I don't know, I've been wondering what the word is called all morning long. But it's that thing in the emergency room, those two things that you just kind of go on a body, choom, and the body just lifts up. And I keep seeing that, just that the Lord wants to do that, just with our corporate body, but with everybody individually, is just to put those down and just to, you know, have us just come up in life again. And I feel like that there's a lot of people that are weary and that are just, you know, tired and just wanting the Lord to come in a new way. And so we're just going to ask for him this morning. The second picture was just fire coming down. I saw in every single seat, and this was more during the service, but in every single seat there was just this huge, massive bonfire flame. And all that we had to do in order to get that desire stoked in our hearts for Jesus again was just to sit down in the flame. And then also I saw it here, like in this circle. And so I just really feel like the Lord wants to come and just set our hearts on fire again for him. And so we're just going to open this time up. Marsha also got a word of just the Lord is saying just to position yourselves. I mean, we can want that and we can desire that, but we have to take a step into that. And so part of that is just sitting down into the flame. I mean, he already wants all these things for your hearts individually, and we just have to sit down into the flame and let him come, and just let desperation and desire come for him just to touch you. So we're going to open up this spot here, and we feel like first, just for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's the best ministry team. So we're just going to dim down the lights. And if you just really are aching, and if you're not aching, if you're saying, I wish I had that, like that girl, I kind of wish I had what she is feeling. just that the Lord wants to give that. He wants to bring that this morning. And so if you're feeling that, if you're feeling, I feel so dry and dead and dull, and I want Jesus to be everything that I'm living for. I want this heart to be completely about Him, just to come forward and let the Holy Spirit do that. And then if you felt that and then just feel really dry and like a scorched land, just to come up, and we just really feel like He's going to come with His fire. And so Holy Spirit, we just, right now we ask that You would give us the desperation and You would give us the longing, just to ask for more of You, for Your presence. Jesus, I say You are all this heart is living for. I don't want to take another step without You. I don't want to take another step without the fullness of all You have for my life and to see people's lives transformed, Jesus. And so we say, light the fire again. Would You come down with Your fire right now? We just invite You in this place. So if you want to come now and just start to get out of your chairs or even stay in your chairs, we just really feel like this is just a place where the Holy Spirit wants to come and meet people. And another thing we felt is just that the Lord wants to heal today, that Jesus is alive and He's a healing God and He wants to heal today. And so if you have any pain whatsoever in your body, He does not want you to enter into the new year with pain in your body. And so if you want to come over here, we're going to release in a little bit just house church pastors and leaders to pray for healing.